By the way, Judson, you have a standing invitation. Anytime you want to sing that song, you just say, I'd like to sing that song today. But I'm not joking. I know it's hard to sing. It's very low, but it is a very powerful song. The words of that. I have trouble too, Andrew. I sit up here and I fight back the tears. I'm just thinking of what it's going to be when we get home to glory. And I believe what Paul said, I hath not seen nor ear heard, neither can enter into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for us. And all that's to say, we can't imagine what's waiting for us through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Romans 6 is our scripture reading this morning. And we want to read the first 13 verses of that. Romans 6. I chose this particular passage this morning because we are currently in Colossians in that glorious truth that Paul was teaching his readers, that we are complete in Christ. And this Romans 6 speaks of that precious truth, how that through the working and the operation of the Holy Spirit, somehow placed us into the body of Christ. And what he went through, we went through. And because we are complete in him, what is true of him is true of each and every child of God. That's good stuff. Let's look at Romans 6, 1 through 13. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead or that died to sin live any longer therein? What do you mean I died to sin? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? You say, well, I've never been baptized. I've never gotten wet. We're not talking about water baptism here. This is through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, because we were baptized into Christ by the operation of the Holy Spirit, we are buried with him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is or was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, not just damaged, but destroy. This is the chapter that speaks of our victory in Christ. It's because he destroyed the body of sin. And he says that henceforth we should not serve sin. He that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. reckon it to be true, he says in verse 11. He said, well, that's an old hip term. That's all right, do what it says. That means believe it. And if you believe it, then verse 12, don't let sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. I trust the Lord will add his blessing to his word. You got a double barrel when you came to church this morning. You know that? This good stuff that's been going on here, the music, the reading of the Word of God, and it's good to be in the house of the Lord today, isn't it?
Amen.
Let's look at him in prayer. Thank you, Father, that we can come. Thank you for this place. And I pray that as our service continues, I pray that you will continue blessing our hearts. It's been our desire to be here for your glory and honor. And the beauty of gathering in your name and worshiping you is when we truly worship you in spirit and in truth. You, in turn, bless us. We praise you for what this service has been already. We anticipate what's left. And we want you to get the glory. Speak to our hearts. You know what our needs are. We look to you. We wait upon you. And we trust your Spirit to be able to do his work. May we not allow sin to interfere with the Holy Spirit's capacity to work in our hearts. How good it would be if the Holy Spirit can be ministering through the truth of your word to our hearts rather than spending his time trying to get our attention and convict us of some sin that we are hanging on to. Thank you for this now. In your name I pray. And you may be seated.
In Colossians chapter 2, if you take your Bibles and turn there, we have looked at the second chapter and we have seen that Paul has been commending. I'll get back on. I didn't want to have that in there when I was blowing the nose. They don't need that on the recording. We have seen that Paul has been commending his readers regarding their faith and their stand in Christ. But at the same time, in these first seven verses that we have, or eight verses, actually, we went through verse 11, didn't we? Paul has been encouraging them to continue in their faith and avoid some of the errors that were believed to be prevalent in Colossae and in the surrounding areas. As you read the Bible, scholars, and you read the books that they've written on Colossians, it's commonly believed that there was error in Colossae. But the Bible scholars they kind of guess at exactly what the errors were. From what Paul says, even as you're going to see in what we're looking at today, they've
kind of let circumstantial evidence bring them to the conclusion that this is probably part of the error. Whatever it was, there was error there, and Paul was greatly concerned for the spiritual welfare of this group of people that Paul had never personally met. He had heard of their faith. He had never been to Colossae. He had never met these folks. And the Holy Spirit put it on his heart to write them a letter to encourage them to stand strong in the Lord and to resist things that were around them that were filled with error. Throughout his epistle, Paul has been giving his readers material stressing the sufficiency of Christ that's theirs through faith in him. We looked last week in his 10th verse when he says, "You are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." In verses 11 through 15 today, Paul is going to expand that truth, the truth that he put forth in verse 10, our completeness in Christ. And we find, because we are complete in Christ, he was writing to his readers that there is no need to even give thought to what the errorists were offering. Excuse me. And as we look at these verses 11 through 15, we're going to discover the personal blessings that were theirs in Christ, that these external rights were offered and were offering to these people. But as we're going to see, Paul is going to teach us that the blessings that these errorists were trying to impose upon them through some external observance were already ours in Christ because we are complete in him. And we don't need these other things. Having said that, let's see some of the topics that Paul makes reference to. For instance, in verses 11 through 13, we see, first of all, he is going to relate the completeness of Christ to them with regard to, number one, external ceremonies. External ceremonies. As we look at verse 11, he says, in whom, what do you mean? In Christ, the one that we are complete in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. It is obvious by Paul's mention of the subject of circumcision that pressure was being put upon these Gentile believers living in Colossae to submit to the rite of circumcision. He mentions it here in verse 11. He mentions it in verse 13. And as we think of this topic of circumcision, we see that the errorists evidently we're emphasizing you need to submit to the rite of circumcision, the actual cutting of the flesh. But what Paul is wanting his readers to see is that you don't need the rite because of the reality that is yours in Christ. You are complete in Him. And it says here what is true for true believers. He begins in verse 11, and it's as though he's saying, don't pay attention to these people who are trying to get you to submit to this fleshly observance, this cutting of the flesh. He says, in whom also you are circumcised. Not you need to be, but he says you're already circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Paul was saying, you have already received that which was designed to be represented by that rite of circumcision. And what was that? Behind the rite of the cutting of the flesh was the reality. It was to symbolize the putting away of sins. The putting away of sins. Let's consider some truth, helpful truth. Actually, I'm grateful to Warren Wiersbe in his book, Be Complete, on the Epistle of the Colossians. Listen to some helpful information that Mr. Wiersbe gave us concerning this circumcision. We know about it, especially if you have a son that's born. We know about it. It's still something that's done today in the hospitals. I think the second day the boy is alive after he's born. But we're not Jewish people for the most part. We do have one in here who is a Jew, by the way. Who's that? His initials are Mark Schechter. He's a Jew. And Jewish people, that was a big thing to them. This was a big thing in relation to them. And listen to some helpful instruction that Mr. Wiersbe gives us. Circumcision, and he says here, as believers, we don't need to think about that because we are complete in Him. We are circumcised in Him, in Christ. It's already taken place. You say, but I'm a woman. That's all right. Spiritually speaking, the truth applies to you as well. Circumcision was a sign of God's covenant with the Jewish people. We go back to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis 17, and we pick up at about verse 9. And God said unto Abraham, you shall keep my covenant, therefore, you and your seed after you in all their generations. And this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your seed after you. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token, a sign of the covenant that exists between me, Jehovah, and you, Israel, Abraham, and your descendants. That's where we see the beginning of this. And we see the instruction in those verses on through verse 14. On the eighth day, that was a big, important event in every Jewish home, that that male child would be circumcised on the eighth day. Didn't matter whether it was a servant of yours that you had paid money for, anybody living in your house, that male child would be circumcised that eighth day. And we find that the uncircumcised man-child who wouldn't be circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people, and he hath broken my covenant. Well, there's our history. There's where it all came from. Though it was, Mr. Wiersbe goes on to say, though it was a physical operation, it had a spiritual significance. And the trouble is that the Jewish people begin to put more dependence and emphasis upon the physical operation of the cutting of the flesh rather than the spiritual significance. Often in the Old Testament we discover, and this is, you say, well, there was a strain. Why did Paul mean there in our text in Colossians chapter 2? You're circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Well, what's that? That was a term that you find numerous places in the Old Testament. That was not a term that his readers would not be familiar with. And we find God had warned his people to turn from their sins and therefore experience a spiritual circumcision of their hearts. No, nobody would take a knife and hack around on their heart, but it was a picture. And in Deuteronomy chapter 10, for instance, we look at the 16th verse. Moses said, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. Turn your hearts to God. It was this, and in Jeremiah 4:4, we find these words that were written. It says, circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart, you men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn, that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. It was to be a picture of something far deeper down within than just the mere cutting of that little piece of skin off of the physical body. It was to be a picture of that total devotion and giving of oneself and the cutting off of evil. Well, but time went on, and as I said, Israel began to pay more attention to the outward observance of it rather than any significance. And you know, the same thing is true today. When people depend on some religious ritual to save them, such as baptism or the Lord's Supper, that's not what that was all about. That's not the significance of those. And we see the same thing is happening to people, has been in modern times. It is not necessary for the believer to submit to circumcision because, according to Paul's words here, we have already experienced a spiritual circumcision through his identification with Christ. When we received the Lord Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior, there was a spiritual operation which took place. We read of it. We read of it in Romans chapter 6. But there is a contrast here in this verse, verse 11, in whom also you are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. You see, it's not something a person does. It's already occurred in Christ. And as we think of this, just here are some differences between Jewish circumcision and true believers. For the Jew, it was an external surgery. For the believer, it is something internal in the heart. For the Jew, it was only a part of the body. For the believer, it is the whole body of sin that has been circumcised. In the relation to the Jews, it was done by hands. In regard to the believers, it was done without hands. And we find that as far as the Jew was concerned, okay, got my boy circumcised. It had no spiritual help whatsoever in beating sin. But for the believer, it enables the believer to overcome sin, because we died with Christ, we were buried with Him, we were raised with Him, and He died unto sin. He put our old body of sin to death. Now, does that mean we all experience sinless existence? I haven't met a one yet. I haven't met a one of us. But you know the truth, you know we still wrestle with sin. But the whole truth in Christ is He provided the victory, and we don't have to yield ourselves and our instruments unto sin and unrighteousness. The victory can and is our, can be and is ours in Christ if we will walk in the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5. Walk in, that means under the power of, in cooperation with the Holy Spirit, and the promise is, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Period. I believe that about our relationship. You say, what, Pastor? Your wife must really have a great existence, because you know that you walk in the flesh, you will not fulfill, walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill. Boy, Jerry must sure have it easy with you just always being such a spiritual man all the time. Walking in the Spirit. I wish I could tell you that's her experience, but pray for her. She lives with a sinner saved by grace. And I'll be the first to tell you, I don't always walk in the Spirit so that I'm not walking in the flesh. I wish I could. Sorry, I burst your bubble. But that's the way it is. But the blessed truth is, and that's what Paul is wanting his readers to see, we have been circumcised with circumcision made without hands, and the victory has already been won through Christ our Savior and Lord, and we can be walking in the light if we just would. Dumb, isn't it? To not walk in the light as He is in the light. I'm a dummy. I don't always walk in the light. I can't blame it on, I just didn't know that I shouldn't be doing this. That'd be great. That'd be great if I could just say, well, you know, it's not my fault. I never read it anywhere in the instruction book. I didn't know I wasn't supposed to be living like that. I can't blame it on that. It's, why do I fail? Why do I have to confess my sin? Why do I have to sometimes, and I'm sure I don't do it as often as I should, swallow my pride and tell my wife, I'm sorry, that was not right of me to say that, do that, be that. Why don't I just do what I'm supposed to do? Because I'm not proud. Anybody like that here? I just don't want to do the right thing all the time. So I blow it, and I do my own thing, and I fail. But the blessed truth, Paul says, look at it, readers. He says, you're complete in Him. You're complete in Christ. And He, through your union with Christ, He has already cut you free from the body of sin. You don't have to do that anymore. As we look at this, we find Paul next makes reference here in our text to baptism. He mentions that in verse 12. You were buried with him in baptism. You're raised with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. You being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Once again, I'm just sharing some very, I think, down-to-earth understandable truth from Mr. Wiersbe. Paul uses the word baptism in a figurative sense in this section of the letter. As he says, no amount of material water could bury a person with Christ or make him alive in Christ. And we're talking figuratively here. And water baptism by immersion is a picture of this spiritual experience. When a person is saved, we saw in Romans 6 for our scripture reading this morning, in Romans 6, 1 through 6, when we are saved, that individual is immediately baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. We are united with Him at the instant of our salvation. And we are placed there by the body into the body through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Paul taught to Colossians, or the Corinthians, this in 1 Corinthians 12:12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, the body of Christ. Whether we're Jews or Gentiles, whether we're bond, captive, or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit by the precious, blessed work of the Holy Spirit of God. When the instant we place our faith and trust by God's grace in the salvation and the finished work of God's Son, at that instant, spiritually, we are placed into permanently the body of Christ. And since we are placed into his body, that means everything that Christ experienced in our behalf. Guess what? We experienced it too, as far as God's concerned. And you see, he died once unto sin, and he rose victorious over death and sin. And that's the blessed truth Paul is trying to get us to see. In Christ, we don't need any of these external rites that these errorists in Colossae were trying to talk them into. He said, you don't need baptism. You don't need baptism. You don't need circumcision. It's already, you've already experienced it in Christ. And so, as we think of this identification that's ours in Christ, that simply means that when we died, or that when he died, we died with him. When he was buried, we were buried. When he rose again, we rose with him. And we all left the grave clothes of the old life behind. And Paul is going to be teaching us that in Colossians chapter 3. We're going to be getting into that in coming weeks, of all that we leave behind because it is no longer effective because of the blessed truth of our completeness in Christ. And you see, as we go back to our text here, it tells us in verse 12, you were buried with him in baptism, wherein you were risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. All this took place through the faith of the operation. It was the power of God that changed us. It was not the power of the water. The Spirit of God identified us with Christ, and we were buried with him, and we were raised with him, and we were made alive with him, and we put our faith in that. So, as we look at this, we discover, since we are so identified with Christ, and he is the fullness of God, what more do we need? You see, it says back in our text, in him, verse 9 of chapter 2, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we are in him. What more do we need? Well, we move on in this from the external circumstances that Paul says, because of your completeness in Christ, you don't need. Let's see in verse 14, there's something else he said. He said, you don't need the written ordinances either. The written ordinances, that which was written, or that which pertained to the law, because it says, because we are complete in him, and we were so identified in the death, burial, and resurrection, being baptized with him by the Holy Spirit, we find in verse 14, something else Christ did. He blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. It was against us. And he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. As we think about this, Matthew Henry, in his commentary, had this to say. Whatever was in force against us was taken out of the way. We find that our Lord has obtained for us a legal discharge from the handwriting of ordinances which was against us. How are we supposed to understand that? What do you mean, the handwriting of ordinances that was against us? What it simply means is that we would understand of that obligation to punishment, which consisted in breaking the law or any guilt of sin. You see, the curse of the law is the handwriting against us. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul wrote, "Cursed is everyone who continues not in everything." This was a handwriting which was against us, and it was contrary to us. Who of us could keep the law, even if we tried? And because we would break it, we were therefore under a curse. That's Old Testament truth, New Testament truth, that a curse went to anyone who did not fulfill every point of the law. Well, what's our verse say? He says here in verse 14, he blotted out the handwriting of ordinances which was against us. So we find that this handwriting, which was against us and contrary to us, because it threatened our eternal ruin, we find, according to Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, he redeemed us from the curse of the law. How did he do that? By himself being made a curse in our behalf, in our place. Isn't that good news? Isn't that good news? And so he can offer us full and free salvation, because any of the curse that the law carried with it, he himself bare in his own body on the tree. Your sins and mine. He suffered all the curse that you and I deserve. And he blotted out the handwriting because he fulfilled the law in every point. He canceled the obligation of the law for anybody and everybody who would repent and believe. That's one way we understand. What do you mean, blotted out the handwriting? Well, he removed any obligation upon us to be suffering punishment for the guilt of sin. But we would also understand he removed any of the ceremonial law. The handwriting of the ordinances, the ceremonial ordinances or commandments, we find that in God's word, that written law, it was a yoke to the Jewish people, because they had said, whatever God says, we will do. That was a dumb deal, wasn't it? Whatever God says, we will do. And they put themselves under the obligation to do what God says, not one of me. And so there was a curse that went with that. And here were the handwriting the ordinances against them. Look, you Jewish people, you said you'd do that. You said you'd do that, and you didn't. You didn't. You didn't. Well, what about the Gentiles? They were never put under the law. No, but all those ordinances, it was a wall of separation. It was a partition wall between God's people and the Gentiles. And there was no way. The free access had not been offered. And the Lord Jesus Christ, it tells us, he took all that out of the way. He fulfilled it. And one of the ways that they would show that a debt was paid in full was to take a nail and to drive a nail in it and hang it on a tree. Do you know what they did with our Lord? Why, they took our Lord. who was bearing your sins and mine, and they nailed him to a tree. It was for us. But the beauty is by his willingness to do that, all the handwriting of ordinances which was against us, it was blotted out, and it was shown that that which was contrary to us, the law was good. The purpose of the law was to show us that nobody's good enough to get to God. That was the purpose of the law, and that we need somebody to help us. And Christ was the fulfillment of the law. The law was his schoolmaster to bring us to Christ and say, I need you, because I can't do this. Jew or Gentile. And he blotted out all the ordinances, and he took it, and he took it out of the way. He nailed it, paid in full, on the cross. Well, what a blessing. What a blessing. And because of that, the good news for us is that in Romans chapter 10, verse 4, we read this. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that, don't you love this word, believeth. Didn't God make it hard to get saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Will be saved. And in Christ, and because of our completeness in him, and Paul's blessed truth that he is revealing in verses 11 through 15 in Colossians chapter 2, he's the end of it. We don't need any external circumstances. We don't need to add anything to Christ. Because in Christ we have it all. He is everything. And that's what Paul was writing and was trying to encourage his readers. Don't listen to these false ones that are trying to tell you, well, it's good that you've got Christ, but you need this, and you need this, and you ought to agree to this rite or this ordinance, and then Christ will mean so much more to you. We are complete in him, period. Finally, Paul, in verse 15, he makes reference to our completeness in him when it says, our Savior, we are complete in him because he spoiled principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And here we find Paul refers to our completeness and the fact that victory can be ours, because when Christ did his work for you and for me, he defeated every principality, every spiritual power. And the picture here is one that was often common in those days, when it says he spoiled them, he ruined them, he defeated principalities, powers, that's those unseen spiritual forces that Paul has made reference to in Colossians. He makes reference to them in Ephesians chapter 6. But notice, it says, he made a show of them openly. All the spiritual beings and powers. I kind of think this means that all of those angels, all of those spiritual beings that we can see with our eyes, when the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, the Lord Jesus, just like victors of old, when an army would go in and they would capture a city and they would take prisoners, part of the glory was to bring the prisoners back and parade them on display back home. Look what we did. Look what we, the victory that was ours. And the picture Paul gives in the unseen realm, humanly speaking, there was a parade which took place when our Lord triumphed over the grave. And all of those spiritual beings, principalities, powers, spiritual wickedness in high places, they know they have lost because he triumphed over them. Paul put it that way in Hebrews chapter 2, when he said in verse 14, "For as much then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were there all their lifetime subject to bondage." The devil is an active enemy of our soul, but you know what? He knows he's already lost. He knows he lost the spiritual battle. But remember, he is a deceiver. And do you know that by looking at what the book of Revelation teaches us, he knows he's lost the battle, but he has deceived himself in thinking, "I can get the victory over him." And that's recorded in the book of Revelation. When he is released after 1,000 years, being chained in the bottomless pit, the devil is going to be released on earth. He's going to go to the four corners of the earth. He's going to get an innumerable power, an innumerable number of people to gather against the Lord to overthrow him. Who wins? He loses because he's already lost the battle. But he's got himself deceived into thinking, I know how I can do it. I know how I can beat him. He's already lost. And because he's lost, beloved, Paul says, Colossian believers, because of your completeness in Christ, what a glorious victory can be yours. We're on the winning side. Our Savior and Lord has won the battle. I trust this has been a help to you. As we think about the Christian life, and we think about it, and we hear these TV preachers and these best-selling in the Christian bookstores and this, that, and the other thing. Oh, beloved, we have all we need in Christ if we have accepted him as our own personal Savior. Don't buy into the pitch that they're trying to sell you. Thank God for what's yours in Christ. And by his Spirit, live and experience the joy of the Lord in your day-by-day living. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you that we could spend this time in your Word. Thank you for this precious truth. I pray that as we have spoken to believers here this morning, that your Spirit has impressed upon each heart what's ours through Christ. May we take full advantage of all that is ours through our victorious Christ. living Savior and Lord. And for any out on the line that are listening out on the internet, I pray, Lord, if there's even one that doesn't know the Lord, this precious truth can be theirs if they will admit their guilt and their sin. And they would admit that they believe that God sent His only begotten Son to die on the cross, to take their place. He bore their sin, He was buried, but He rose again the third day in victory. And He can and wants to be their Savior and Lord if they would just ask for His salvation by faith. Thank you for this now in your name.